I know people who know their Bible but live like heathens. And I know people who know the Bible but they don't apply it to their life. God has a way of helping me figure out what to say. And interesting story is I was talking to another preacher and I was telling him about our five pillars that we stand on in terms of a congregation, and they're posted at the door at the back if you ever want to look at them. I won't go over them all, but there's an overriding theme that this church has, and it's helping each other become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that this friend of mine, when I was talking to him about, he says, "Neil, what does that look like?" And I'm like, "What do you mean, what does that look like? What does it look to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you don't know what it looks like, how do you know when you get there?" And I thought, well, that's a very good question. And I've grown up in the church, and I've seen all kinds of different examples of people that I thought were passionate followers of Jesus Christ. I remember one older guy, and he always walked around, and he was very solemn, and he knew the scriptures very well, and he would quote scriptures to you from time to time. But the thing I remember the most about him is when he had the closing prayer, I always got discouraged, because that man would not stop praying. And it finally got to the point that me and my brothers and my friends, we would all sit together, because, you know, that's how young teenage boys do, and we would time his prayers. And I'll never forget one time we were timing his prayer, and it went to 8 minutes. And we were like, wow, this is a record for this guy. And one of my friends actually put it on the calendar where he was. But then there's other people that you see from time to time. I was driving down the road the other day, and I saw somebody had a big sign up in their yard on their fence. And it had something to do with Jesus saves, or he's the only way. I don't remember exactly what it said, but I just saw this big sign up. And he had it lit up and everything, so when you drove by, you saw it. And I got to wondering, what kind of person puts a sign up like that? I mean, he's obviously a Christian. He's obviously somebody that cares that the world is lost and wants others to know about it. But is he really the kind of person that we would call a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? Because I'm sure that some of his neighbors complained about him having that sign up on his fence, because not everybody wants a big billboard in their neighborhood. And then there's the other people that I see from time to time. You know, the people that are preaching on the street corners and everybody's trying to ignore them as they walk by, acting like he's not there because they don't want to get any of that on them. And is that what a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? And a lot of us have in our minds that you have to be weird in order to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I think you do have to be a little weird, because you're not like the rest of the world, but I don't think you have to be the kind of person that repels people in order to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus himself was a magnet to people. He was somebody that walked in the room and everybody wanted to get to know him. Everybody wanted to talk to him. He was having crowds follow him, so he was not someone that repelled the common people. And so as I was thinking about this, how do we know what that looks like? So I came up with 7 traits of a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And if you've got your sermon notes, I want you to underline the word traits. Because a lot of times what we do is we say a good Christian prays every day, reads his Bible every day, he does this, he does that, and we make Christianity into a list of rules. And for people who are very self-controlled, people who are very self-disciplined, they love this. Because what they do is they get up in the morning and they've read their Bible for a few minutes, they say their prayer, and then they go off to work and they've checked the box and they say, "I am a good Christian because I've done these things today." And we're all guilty of it at some point in our life, of checking off boxes. So I didn't want to use the word habit, and I put in here traits, because traits to me just say this is what you are about. And so the very first trait I want us to talk about today is having a biblical mindset. A biblical mindset. And a biblical mindset is not just knowing your Bible. You see, a biblical mindset is so much more than that. I know people who know their Bible but live like heathens. And I know people who know the Bible but they don't apply it to their life. And that's part of the reason why one of the pillars we have back there is to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. You see, if you'll open up your sermon notes, I've got the questionnaire in here. What is a biblical mindset? And it's very simple. It's letting the Bible guide my thinking and actions. It's letting the Bible guide my thinking and actions. And there's so many people that I know in the world today that have Bible knowledge, but they're not letting it guide their thinking. And for me, when I was growing up, I have a father that has an unbelievable memory, and he memorizes Scripture, and it's word for word. And I can't tell you the number of times that I watched him preach an entire sermon that was just Scripture all the way through, and he never missed a word that he had memorized. And here I am, I can't remember my last name sometimes. So I don't always hit Scriptures word for word. And if you're like me, you're my people. But I know what the Bible says, and I know where it's found, even though I can't tell you exactly word by word how it's quoted. And of course, on top of that, I use the idea that I grew up memorizing the King James, and I switched to the NIV, and my mind just does not go back and forth. But I want you to know that it's not memorizing Scripture, because some of you are really good at memorizing Scripture. Many of you are just like me. It just doesn't click. And I have people that I know that are dyslexic that really struggle with memorizing things. So biblical mindset is just thinking and action. So why is that so important? Why is it so important to have a biblical mindset? Well, the very first thing you need to remember is that ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. I have used ignorance several occasions, and I think it's a pretty smart move to use ignorance sometimes. I'm going to tell you, I have been ignorant on how to do the laundry my entire life. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why Nancy and I got married is because early on, when I would complain about having to do laundry and not knowing how to do it, she would say to me, "You just bring your laundry over and I'll take care of it for you." That's the kind of woman I was looking for. And I know you're going to think, well, you guys have been married for 43 years now, and you still haven't done laundry. Well, on occasion I have done laundry, but I have needed extra help, okay? There was a time when I was working with a church, and they asked me, they said, "Neil, will you get your license so you can drive the church bus?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't think I can do that. That's just too big of a vehicle for me." I pled ignorance because, you know, I knew what was going to happen. If I got a license where I could drive the church bus, every time they had an event, guess who would be driving the church bus? So sometimes ignorance of something is a good hand to play, but when it comes to the Bible, it's not an excuse. You cannot excuse yourself by saying, "I don't know." And you say, "Well, you know, I think God's going to give me some grace here, because when I get to heaven and I find out that it was not okay for me to sleep around, He's just going to let me go." No, it doesn't work like that. When I get to heaven and I find out that I should have been helping those that need help, God's not going to say, you didn't really know. And you say, well, Neil, how do you know that? Because we have a God that has revealed himself in his word. And in the Old Testament, it is so full of God's justice and what he demands out of his people. It is a schoolmaster to how we live in the New Testament today. I want you to look at these scriptures because it's very interesting. In verse 13, it says, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally. I want you to look at that. He says, basically, if the whole nation of Israel sins unintentionally, they didn't mean to, and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's command, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt, they are going to have to, let's see if we could, okay. When they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of the meeting. You can't say, well, you know, the whole church didn't do this, because there are 613 commands in the Old Testament they had to keep. I have trouble remembering four things that Nancy tells me to go do when I need to pick up something for the grocery store. But there's 613 commands, and he says, if the entire community sins and does what's against the Lord, you're going to have to make a sacrifice of bull. The second verse, Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 22, when a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed becomes known, he must bring his offering of a male goat without defect. So there, I'm a leader. Yes, I should have more on me. But look at what the next verse in order says on verse 27 and 28. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as an offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. And you say to me, those of you who've been in the church long enough, Neil, that is Old Testament law. We are not under the Old Testament today. And I would agree with you. But it's the same God of the Old Testament that's in your New Testament. And you look at Romans chapter 1. I didn't put it in your notes because you have homework now. But it says, you are without excuse. You know, in a lot of areas of our life, when it comes to the law, we think, well, if I didn't know that the speed limit was 35 and I was doing 45, the police officer will let me off. And he has on several occasions, for those of you who are asking. But one of the things that I know from studying law, that ignorance of the law is no excuse. And if we apply that in our own world and culture today, why wouldn't we apply that in a spiritual realm as well? So we need to know the Bible, because we need to know what it is. But the second thing you need to know the Bible for, you need to have this biblical mindset, is because truth is often counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I do on a consistent basis, when I am reacting to what's happening to me, the very first thing I want to say, or the very first thing that comes to mind that I want to do, if something happens, I stop and think, well, I can't do that because that can't be right. Because more times than not, what I want to do is not biblical. It's not Christ-like. It's not what I should be doing. You think about it. When somebody cuts you off in traffic and flips you the bird, is your first inclination is to bless them? It's not mine, and if it's yours, great. Mine, when people are mean to me, I want to be mean back. But that's not what the truth says. The truth is counterintuitive to that. It says, love your enemies. Oh my goodness. How in the world do you love your enemies when you feel like they're persecuting you? How do you bless people who persecute you? And on top of all that, the truth says you need to forgive those that have harmed you. You see, truth is counterintuitive, and the only way for us to fight that counterintuitive nature, our own sin nature, is for us to rely on God's truth and make it a part of who we are. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. The third thing that you need to know as far as having a biblical mindset, why it's important to have, is growth and change start with the mind. Growth and change start with the mind. And for those of you, it's January, it's almost January is over. You don't decide without using your mind that you're going to lose weight, right? Amen? You got to make a decision. On January's here, you realize you put on a few pounds from November to December, and if you're like me, and then through your birthday, and you got those pounds you've got to get rid of, you just don't wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to start eating better and I'm going to exercise. You have to make a decision in your mind. Everything that you do in your life starts in the mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And underline these words, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 20 through 24 says, and you were taught, underline those words, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Underline those words, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the things that I have seen in my life, and I see it in so many other people's life, is we have a tendency to slip back into our old patterns. Amen? I mean, you can do really well with an exercise program, and you can just really be hitting it hard and doing well, and then something hurts. Your knee starts bothering you. Your foot doesn't feel right. And I'm not going to go down all the other reasons why I don't exercise right now. But you have all these things, and then all of a sudden, you decide, I've got to take a break from this, and you fall into your old pattern of not exercising anymore. And it could be a number of other things. I have had friends that I have worked with in the past that had struggles with alcohol. And they drank, and it was causing problems for them. It was actually hurting their lives. And so they would pretty much get sober for a period of time. And then something would happen, and they turned back to their old patterns. I have one friend that has ruined his marriage, ruined his relationship with his family. Everything about it went south. And we got him off the alcohol, and he wasn't drinking, and I was encouraging him and trying to get him to not drink anymore because he couldn't handle it. And something happened with him and his wife, and he went back to drinking. And the pattern got worse the next time because of the fact that he went back to his old pattern, and he lost his family because of it, and he lost our friendship because of it. You see, we have a tendency to go back to our old patterns, our old way of life. And the scripture says you were taught about this new way of life. You were taught that you have to renew your mind. You have all these things. That's the reason why we have to have this biblical mindset. Because if we don't want to lose the ground that we have right now, we have to make sure we keep that biblical mindset. For me personally, I have a struggle with my anger. I have a battle that I have to fight sometimes. And my first reaction is a lot of times when somebody hurts me or somebody does something to me, is my first reaction is not Christ-like. And I can tell you this, the times when my un-Christ-like behavior takes over are the times when I'm not in the Word. So you have to have that biblical mindset. But one of the things that my younger brother and I discussed when I decided I was going to be a preacher, he says, Neil, don't just say you have to do something. Don't tell us you have to pray. Tell us how we need to pray. And so today I want to tell you how to have that biblical mindset. And a lot of you are thinking to yourself, well, it's probably going to be I need to read through the Bible in a year. No, it's not. I'm going to tell you how to have that biblical mindset, and it's not a formula where I do this every day and I check it off. These are the things you need to do, and you need to figure out how to do them. The very first one is to make it a priority. Make it a priority. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 11, one of the things it says in there, you need to search for it as though it's silver or as treasure. I met this guy some time ago, and I see him from time to time. He works at a condominium place that I happen to have some friends, and I stop in there, older lady that lived there, and I stop in to check on them from time to time and help them out with little things they need. And this guy looks like he should be in ZZ Top. You know who I'm talking about? He has the long beard and long hair, and the very first time I saw him, I said, anybody ever tell you you look like you should be in ZZ Top? And he says, that's what I want people to think I am. And he told me what most people think he is, and it wasn't ZZ Top. I think it was probably one of the duck calling people. You know who I'm talking about. Somebody tell me, what is it called? Duck Dynasty. See, now there is a true redneck right there. Sorry about that. But Duck Dynasty, and he was like, we were laughing about it, and so every time I see him, I would talk to him. And one time I saw him, and he was going, I think it's to Arkansas where they have the diamond mines. And he was getting ready to go for a 10-day trip, and he had everything set out, and he was going to hunt for diamonds for 10 days in a row. And so the next time I saw him, he'd come back from his trip, and I said, how was your trip? And he says, it was great. I had the best time ever. Every day I was out in the fields, and I was searching for diamonds. I said, did you find anything? He says, no. And I'm thinking, that must have been a waste of time. And then he said, maybe next time. I'm going back next year. When you read your Bible every day, and I'm paid to read my Bible every day, you don't always get silver, and you don't always get treasure. But if you read it every day and you search for it, you'll have that day when you do, and God will give you what you need the most. I was doing a Bible study with my friend Bill this week. We were going through the Bible, and I was reading Scripture, and we were discussing things together. We had such a great time doing that, and I came back home and was doing some more study, and I texted him, and I said, it's not as much fun when you're not here, because he brings out things that I don't get, and I bring out things that he didn't know. But one of the things I was reading, and I got so excited because I learned something I had never thought about before. And I just mentioned it to Nancy before I got up to preach, and she's looking at me, and she said, well, I need to look that up. And it's so simple, but it has excited me, because just when I think I have it down, God reveals there's something else I don't know. Do you want to know what it is that I learned? I'm not telling. All right. Because I want you to think I know it all already. Secondly, you need to find your learning style. Psalms 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that it may not sin, that you I might not sin against you." One of the things that you can do is you can study with other people. I mean, that's helpful to me. But we all have a different learning style. I'm very audio as well as kinesthetic. If I write notes down, as a matter of fact, some of you have asked me, why do you give notes? And I said, because everybody learns differently. I know I have a son that likes to draw pictures while he's listening to things. And those pictures give him what he needs to help him learn. And there's other people, there's a group of people that can just hear and they just take it in and it just easy for them. There's people like my cousin who can read it and he knows it. It's memorized. And then there's people who read it, hear it, and they're okay. And then there's the people that hear it, read it, and fill in the blanks. And then there's the people, no matter what you do, they're not going to get it. They're just called men. But everybody has a learning style. And it may very well be that you would rather listen to the word than read the word. It may be that you'd rather go through and do some kind of Bible study where you're filling in blanks and that's how you get it in. It doesn't matter how you learn, but find your learning style. I love hearing preaching. I probably listen to more sermons than anybody in this audience because I love to hear people preach and I love to hear how they expositate the word and give us biblical meaning. But it doesn't really matter how you learn, it's just that you need to know what the Bible says. One of the things that I thought about when I was thinking about, oh, we need to read and study the Bible. One of the things I was thinking about that's very interesting to me is that most of the people in the early church did not know how to read. How were they able, and as well as in the Old Testament times, how were they able to get that knowledge in if they weren't able to read? Because you can't call somebody up first thing in the morning and say, hey, read some scripture to me. I can't read. And that comes to my next point, is stay connected to other Christians. You got to stay connected to other Christians. One of the reasons why we have helping each other become passionate followers of Jesus Christ is because we can't do it alone. And a lot of us like to think, I'm putting on a good facade here. I'm wearing my mask. I've got it all down. I'm doing great. I don't need any help. But the reality of it is you help me and I help you. I love being around new Christians when they don't have any preconceived ideas about the Word, because they'll ask questions that nobody has ever asked. And I love being around people who have known the Lord and walked with the Lord for a number of years, because they will give me insights on how they got to where they are spiritually. So this whole idea of helping each other is that I cannot do it alone. It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And one of the ways they did it in the early church was with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You know, there are songs that come to mind in all of our lives that when something's going on, it reminds us of a hymn or something we sang in church. As a matter of fact, there are times when I will sing something here on Sunday morning, and for the rest of the week, Jason, you haunt me. Because I will continue singing that over and over again because it's something that's on my heart. Never forget my dad being mad at us one time when we were camping. We had done something terrible. And my dad was in there, and he was so mad. And we were camping in a campground, so if he beat us, everybody heard us scream. So he couldn't beat us for very long. So he beat us and put us in our tents and said, "Go to bed, I'm done with you." And we knew he was still mad. He hadn't gotten all that beating out of him. And I'm sitting in my tent. I'm not sleepy. I don't want to go to sleep, but I'm not daring coming out of that tent. And I hear my dad start singing, "Tempted and tried." And that is one of the ways that you can anchor the word in your life, is by singing with one another, by studying with one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." And finally, if you want to have a biblical mindset, you have to obey what you already know. You have to obey what you already know. If you just hear the word and know what the word is and you don't do it, you're not going to be blessed. Look at what Jesus' words are in John chapter 13. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In Proverbs chapter 4, 18 and 19, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining even brighter till the full light of day, but the way of the wicked is like the deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song, and we sing that invitation song to encourage one another. And one of the things that I love about coming in here on Sunday morning is I love, and I sit over here in the corner in case you don't know where I am, but from time to time, I will look around at everybody in here while we're worshiping. The people that sit directly behind me, I know they don't want me to see them, but I sometimes turn directly around and see them. Besides, I'm going to see you when I get up here anyway. But there's something about being with the Lord's people that is so encouraging, and being together. I was talking with Monty Betts a few days ago, and you know Monty's, if you know him, you know how he is. He's kind of subtle in what he says and the way he says it. But he says, "You know, Neil, I really like those people at church." He says, "I look forward to seeing them and being around them." And if you're here today and you don't have somebody you look forward to seeing, if you don't have somebody here that you're connected with, you're losing out. Because when you have somebody to look forward to seeing, it doesn't matter how bad the preaching is, you have a good time anyway. But we sing this invitation song because we want to encourage one another. We want to lift each other up. And it's not a time where, oh, I got to think about all the sin in my life and I've got to repent and I've got to feel guilty. It is a time to know that you are forgiven. And everybody in this room is wanting to encourage you to take the next step in your walk with God. It's not about a time where I should feel guilt. It is about a time where I should feel loved by God and others. And that love should call me to repentance or call me to the next step I need to take in my walk with God. And if nothing else, it should call you to a greater commitment to Him and to His Word. If there's any need today, will you please come as we stand and sing?